Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In a series he's calling For Us, Erwin Lutzer is tracing the events of the last week of Jesus' life on earth. We've come to Jesus crucified for us, the sacrifice that bought our salvation. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're reliving the drama and horror of the execution of Jesus Christ. For the Jews, it was good riddance. For the Roman soldiers, another day, another man nailed to a cross. Today, the reactions of those who actually killed Jesus.
And there they are. They are throwing the dice to see who gets what. And that night when the soldiers went home and their children asked them, "What did you do today?" They said, "Well, we participated in some crucifixions, and I have here his sandals, I have a robe, I have a belt," whatever it was that the soldiers took with them. What a tragedy. One of the things that most of them did not take with them from the crucifixion was the gift of forgiveness which they could have received. How tragic to be in the very presence of the one who can forgive them and leave with nothing to show for it except a piece of clothing. But I do need to ask you that when you attend a church, what do you leave with? Do you leave with a hymn? Do you leave with some thoughts that are edifying? Do you leave with some new truths that you're going to apply? Or is it that you leave basically and go home with nothing? Cruel indifference, that's the way I describe the soldiers. Well, what about Pilate? I would say that he was conflicted. Now, this is very interesting. The text says that above him, the inscription read, "The King of the Jews." Now, you know that it was customary in those days to write the crime of the person on top of the cross as a placard so people could see what he was guilty of. Pilate wrote the inscription, and the full inscription was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Mark just picks up the last part of it, giving us the gist of what was written, "The King of the Jews." Very interesting that Pilate should write that. In the 19th chapter of John, the Jewish leaders, the Bible says, they appealed to Pilate, who insisted that the inscription be written. They appealed to him and they said, "Do not say he is the King of the Jews, but rather that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written," and he wouldn't change it. What's going on there? No doubt in my mind that what Pilate wanted to do is to spite the Jews. You see, he knows that he had been bested by them. He didn't want Jesus to be crucified. And three times Pilate says, "I find no fault in him, I find no fault in him, I find no fault in him." But because of the pressure of the crowd bowing to that pressure, he gave them what they wanted and he handed them over to be crucified. Pilate is angry about that. So what he does is he writes this superscription, "The King of the Jews." The Jews were angry. "He's not our king. He said he was King of the Jews." Pilate says, "No, I'm not changing it." What he was saying in effect was two things maybe. First of all, "I think that this is your King of the Jews." You never know how much insight Pilate had. Maybe he was saying something else too. "Is this the best that you Jews can do? Is that you have this man as your king?" Oh, how it galled those leaders to know that Pilate would not change the sign. But you see, back behind Pilate's motives, there was God. God was making a statement. God was saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And there it was, written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So Pilate's response was one of conflict, one of spite. That's the way in which he saw the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, what about the robbers? The Bible says, with him they crucified two robbers in verse 27. And notice what it says at the end of verse 32. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Both thieves, both bad to the bone criminals, they reviled Jesus too. And yet, in the midst of that, asking him to come down from the cross, save yourself and us, there was something about Jesus that struck one of the thieves. Maybe it was this placard that Pilate had written because it was a gospel tract. No doubt one of the thieves who was dying, the thieves couldn't see Jesus. Probably they couldn't. But they could hear as people would walk by and they'd say, "Oh, what was his crime? It says the King of the Jews." And there was something about Jesus, even though Jesus was in a predicament that was as bad as his, it appeared as weakness. One of the robbers said, "If you're a king, and if it is true that you saved others," as people who are walking by sarcastically said, "if you're a king, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't have the nerve to ask for forgiveness. Didn't have the nerve to say, "Meet me in your kingdom. Just remember me." And Jesus on the cross said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Wow. How would we describe the thieves? Well, they taunted him, but one of them believed and the other did not. Just the request for this king to remember him got him a place in paradise. Takes your breath away. So much for the robbers. What about the bystanders? We're now in verse 29. You'll notice it says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha, ha, ha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Misinterpreting, undoubtedly, deliberately misinterpreting what Jesus said. "Save yourself and come down from the cross." They were blaspheming him. Calvary was at a crossroads. It was outside of the city, but people would walk by. Undoubtedly, there are some people who decided to show up because there was a crucifixion that day. At least three people were being crucified, and they walked by and they saw King of the Jews. They had heard about Jesus. They knew about him. And so they blasphemed him and says, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross." Imagine. What the crowd was thinking was this: he is up there because he's weak. He's up there because there was nothing that he could do about it. He's up there for the same reason that the robbers are up there, and he belongs with them. By the way, that also was a stroke of providence. When the centurions put Jesus in a position to be in the middle of two thieves, they thought, "Well, this is where this criminal belongs," and they didn't know that God was making a statement, because God had said he was numbered with the transgressors and came to redeem those who are lost. But now the crowd, they think, weakness. If you're a king, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. They did not understand that it was not a matter of weakness. It was a matter of strength. It was his love for us that kept him there. That's what kept him on the cross. Jesus was not crucified because he couldn't help it. He was crucified because he knew that this was God's plan that he had agreed to. And so he was bearing the sin of many. God help that crowd. They should have been saying, "Woe is us. Woe is us. Because our sin is being paid for on this cross. We are the ones who need to repent of our hardness of heart." But the crowd didn't see it that way, did they? And the crowd still doesn't see it that way today, do they? Well, Let's go on now and talk about the religious leaders, the chief priests. We're in verse 31. You'll notice it says now, verse 31, so also the chief priests with the scribes, they mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And I want to say, give me a break. Of course they wouldn't have believed. They had seen miracles, they had seen demonic deliverance, they had seen even and known of a few resurrections that Jesus performed. You'll notice that they are different from the passersby. The passersby actually call out to Jesus, save yourself, come down from the cross. The religious leaders don't. They talk to one another and they say, losing all their dignity, well, why doesn't he come down from the cross? And they talk among themselves. They say, lest if he were to do this, we would believe. No, you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe. You've had a chance to believe, and you are angry and full of contempt and hatred, and you will not believe. You know, my friend, whenever we are talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, we have to be in a contemplative mood. We see the mystery of the cross, that Jesus Christ was dying, but there was something that was happening invisible to the human eye, and that is a payment was being made to God the Father. Maybe that's why darkness came over the whole land in the last 3 hours of Jesus Christ's suffering. Recently, Rebecca and I were in a home, and this couple, God bless them, has a nice little dog. Her name is Annie. And as we discussed with the couple, they told us this story. The owner, and specifically here I'm thinking about the wife, she said that she spent $7,000 for Annie. What happened is this, Annie wasn't able to walk. Her back legs were crippled, and so she needed very specialized surgery. So this dear woman spent $7,000. Now, we may question the wisdom of spending that much money for an animal, but nonetheless, she spent $7,000 so that Annie could walk. And today, Annie is racing around the room. When I heard that, I thought, you know, Annie will never know the price that was paid for her health and her ability to walk. All that Annie knows is, at one time I was crippled, now I can walk. My dear friend, you and I will never know the price that Jesus Christ paid for us. All that we know is, we were blind, now we can see. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we have been made alive. We were deaf, and now we have the ability to hear His word. And we can rejoice in the amount that Jesus Christ paid, His suffering. But it's in a different realm. You and I will never know. Maybe in eternity we'll learn more and more of what Jesus Christ paid on our behalf.
Next time on Running to Win, more on the reaction of the crowd who gathered to watch Jesus die. For Us is a 5-part series we'd like you to have on CD. It's our gift to you in gratitude for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.